Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you who are watching via live streaming, that's happening now. Welcome. For those of you hanging out in our overflow room or out back or out front or out in your car, wherever you are around this piece of property, thank you for being here. Caitlin in the beginning was saying, hey, we're doing this thing. You know, I haven't met all the musicians here, and I just kind of had this thought. How many of you, I'm going to ask you to do something. So I'm going to ask, there's going to be a physical response. And if you're in the overflow room, please join. How many of you currently or have ever owned a guitar? Or there's one in your home. If that fits you, you once owned a guitar, you currently do, or there's one in your home, would you please stand? Welcome to Nashville, Tennessee, y'all. You can be seated. If you're live streaming, that was 98% of who's in this room. Okay, I was just thinking, Caitlin's going, hey, if there's any musicians in the room, I'm like, that's pretty much everybody here at some level. So I love it. I love it. I love it. Beautiful. And you go, well, wait, I actually am not a musician. I just own a guitar anyway. It's all right. You fit the category. You're in Nashville, own one. So let me set up a story for you. We're going to go to Luke here in just a second, but let me set up this story. Jesus, if you haven't heard of him, we talked a lot about him at Christmas, so hopefully you have a frame of reference. Jesus, God's son, is on the planet. He begins his ministry at the age of 30, and he's walking around the Middle East, and he's gathering a following. And in those days, when there was a great teacher or someone had something compelling to say, they might gather a following, and they might even begin to call them teacher or rabbi. And there were what we now refer to as false Christs or false messiahs. There was an expectation in the Jewish world that a Messiah was coming. Someone was going to come and free the Jewish people. And so there was kind of always a like, hey, somebody's coming to rescue us. And so when somebody came on the scene that was charismatic or had something compelling to say, they would easily gain a following. Well, Jesus now fits this category. In the early part of his ministry, people are coming. So it would be the kind of thing like, oh my gosh, you got to hear this guy. Like, he's really saying some interesting things. And come with me. And so what's happening is the crowds are beginning to build. Now, there's a handful of people that Jesus has selected and asked them to be a part of him. We call those people the 12 disciples. And the 12 disciples, they're the closest to Jesus. They're his posse. And so, as you might imagine, they start to feel pretty special because the crowds are coming. I mean, they're the in crowd. They're part of this tribe. And one of the things we hear, it's kind of a sidebar, is that the Bible is really an account of God's interaction with man. So when you go to the Bible, that's what it is. We get to look in on people's stories and how people interact with God, and we identify with it. That's what great stories are. And so one of the things that happens with Jesus' followers is you different times you see these like pride coming up at his followers, like, you know, like, I'm a big deal because, like, I know Jesus. Like, there's these moments like that. So to set up this story, there are these large crowds that are gathering, and Jesus is walking, and I just want you to imagine one of the disciples, I'm totally making this up, but this, it's plausible. Let's pick Philip. He just doesn't get talked a lot about. So let's use Philip. He's walking along. He's invited some friends to come join. You got to hear Jesus. I mean, there's just massive crowds, and Jesus is walking, and he's saying a few words, and then he'll get to a place where there's good acoustics, and he'll drop the mic on a few things, and then he'll walk along a little bit more. So people are just following him. And at certain parts of this path, by the way, like when you are coming into Jerusalem, it might be lined with crosses because the Roman Empire was in charge. And one of the things they would do for decoration instead of billboards is they'd put crosses, hang human beings on them as a way of saying it's not a good idea to cross the Roman Empire because you'll be hung on one. And so just imagine, like driving and seeing billboards, you would see crosses with the decaying bodies and crows plucking the eyeballs. Like that would be like, that's your common let's walk up the road thing. So just make sure you have that in the backdrop for while the people are gathering, people are talking and walking up roads. Hey, how you doing? Ooh, watch out for that guy's eyeball. Oh, all right, we're walking down the road. And what Jesus said, couldn't hear that. Well, he was talking to this guy next door. You know, and so I just want to imagine Philip, like, he's walking next to somebody, pulls up Bartholomew. He's another one, too. He didn't get a lot of FaceTime. So we pull up Bartholomew. He's like, bro, this is a pretty big deal. Like, there's a lot of people here. And Bartholomew's like, I mean, totally, man. Like, this is going to be a big deal. When things, like, break out, I'm thinking, I want, like, a seat in the Congress. And he's that's called the Senate. Oh, yeah, that's the Roman. Okay, but I want a seat of power. And I know maybe we'll be influencers. And they're walking along. He's like, did you get an Instagram shot of this? Like, we should post this. This is a big deal. Like, make sure people are aware. This is a great marketing opportunity right here. That's the backdrop for our story, all right? I'm going to give you two passages in Luke. Jesus is teaching. Here's the first one. Well, you know what? I'm going to reverse it. I'm going to give you this one first. So track with me. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, imagine Philip, big smile, Bartholomew. They've had their discussion about social media. Everybody stops. Jesus is about to talk. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, hate his brothers, hate his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And turns around and starts walking again. I want you to imagine Philip and Bartholomew's response at that moment. Jesus, I think we missed an opportunity. Like, what do you mean? Like, this is not going to go well. We're going to thin the crowd quickly. But Jesus continues. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, Jesus gives two illustrations, but in the same way, any of you that does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. These teachings are really interesting because it's exciting to follow someone who has charisma and follow someone who seems to have something compelling to say, and especially if it's tied into your tradition or your faith and you go, this guy is going to free us from Roman oppression. There are lots of things about what Jesus might be up to. But he turns and he starts to say, hey, I want your highest value in your Jewish culture is your family. I want you to hate them. And hey, you see those crosses on the side of the road? I want you to imagine metaphorically your life being thrown on one of those. Hey, if you want to follow me, you actually have to give up everything you have. Imagine that teaching landing on those who are following, going, I kind of wanted to be a disciple, but I'm not so sure I'm into this now. Now, I bring up these verses first to say something, if you take what Jesus is saying literally, something seems a little inconsistent, doesn't it? Last couple weeks, we talked about how there was no fear in love. God is the God of love. Why would he say you're supposed to hate your family? That seems incongruent. So it can't be a literal meaning. There must be something behind it. Well, Jesus says in another place of teaching, we'll go up to this other passage in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. He's basically saying the same thing over again, but I thought I put some brackets on this to give you a frame of reference. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must let go of their attachments, take up their cross daily, let their false identity die, and follow me. What Jesus is saying in these passages, and lots of others like them, is you're giving your energy to something that is false. We call that an attachment. We can also call it an idol. When he says you're going to have to hate your father, mother, sister, brother, wife, child, he's basically saying, unless you cut the strings of that attachment, you can't follow me. You have two alternatives. You can take all this energy and go, I need my spouse to satisfy my needs and give me value. Or you can cut that attachment and you can actually hate that go, no, I refuse to turn my spouse into an idol. I want my child, and imagine this if you can with me, you go, how do I know if I'm attached? Just think of the energy that comes up. I need my child to perform like this. I need my child to become like that. I want to live vicariously through my child, or have these ambitions for my child, or I want my child to say something about me and not embarrass me. My child needs to be this, and there's this energy behind my child is giving me meaning. My child is giving me life. Jesus is going, you can have that, but if you do, you cannot be my disciple. You can, when he says you have to give up everything you have, does he literally mean you're selling everything and living on the street? Well, that kind of seems incongruent with other teaching too. So what's he really saying? You have to let go of everything you're attached to. It's an energy. So if your security, your sense of meaning, and your sense of purpose is in your finances, if you go, based on how much is in my bank, I feel secure, Jesus goes, that's okay. This just means you're not a follower of me. You're a follower of your bank account. You go, wait, are you saying it's wrong to be a steward? No. See, a pretty good interface right here is to go, my decisions about the future, and we're going to talk a little bit about the future in a second. Is it out of stewardship, which would be a sense of responsibility, or is it out of fear? The way I interact with my family members, is it out of a sense of love, surrender, stewardship, or is it out of fear? And if it's out of fear, there's an energy that comes with it. And the energy is attachment. I need you to be something for me. And I'm disoriented because you're not being it for me. Don't you know you're meant to give me meaning? Don't you know you're meant to make me feel secure? Jesus goes, you can do that. That's just that you're not a follower of me. Take up your cross means you're going to have to let that false identity and attachment die. I've often thought when I meet people, this is something I'd love to do. I don't do it because I think it'd be weird, but maybe I'll just do it when I'm older, when I don't care as much. But when I meet people, and you go, hi, how you know, you say, hi, my name's Jamie, I'm so-and-so. What the next line, all of us, what do we typically do, right? Oh, how are you? And then, and if you're kind of out in public, most people go, oh, I'm fine. And they're not, whether or not they are, it's just, you know, I don't want to talk about it. So you say, I'm fine, and good to meet you, and you go about your way. A journey, by the way, if you go, hi, how are you? You might want to make sure you have a few minutes, because people here are like, well, my life sucks right now. Oh, okay, well, hold on, let me put my kid in the... people are pretty honest around here, which I love. But imagine meeting somebody and you go, hi, my name's so-and-so, I'm so-and-so. And imagine the next line being, hey, who are you? Who are you? Well, I am a father. I'm a pastor. and I'm on an airplane. It's always, who are you? And I'm like, oh, here we go. We typically respond when someone, if someone were to ask, who are we typically respond out of a role identity, right? Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with that. You have different role identities. The question is the energy. The question is, are you attached? The question is, does it revolve around meaning, value, fear? Because if that identity is cut away, are you still centered? Are you still good? Are you right? Today's conversation is about our true identity and our false self. And let me give you some interchangeable words, because we'll use these throughout, and I have really, through, if you've been with us for a number of years, I've used these, and we'll continue to use these interchangeably. And the reason I use different words at time, I think that's what most writers, authors, communicators do, is we're trying to, words that get familiar get a little dull, and they just kind of pass by. So sometimes I'm just trying to come up with new words that might agitate or provoke because they're different. And you go, oh, I actually hadn't thought about it like that. It's the benefit of new words or fresh meaning. So I'm going to give you words that I think are fairly interchangeable with what we're talking about. We're contrasting two things. Jesus, this is what it means to be a disciple. And when Jesus talks about someone who's not a disciple, he uses another term. He says this is someone who's a sinner. So first, let's talk about what is a disciple. Here's some interchangeable terms. A disciple is one who is awakened to his or her own glorified being, to their real essence, to their eternal self, to their true identity. They're recognizing who they are as a son and daughter, as a child of God, as the imago Dei, the image of God, as an imprint of the Holy One, as an expression of the divine, as an alien and stranger in this world. All interchangeable for those who are awakening to who they are in Christ. We'll talk a little more about that. What is a sinner? When Jesus referenced sinners, it's one who is still blind. It is one who is giving their attention to the flesh. Paul uses the word flesh a lot, which, by the way, it can have a language problem, because sometimes you think flesh, you think, well, this is my flesh. That's a languaging problem in that the Gnostics said that the flesh was bad, and Jesus is not saying that in his teaching, nor is Paul. This earthen vessel is another term. It's not bad. This is how we interface with the planet. So this is a container for the divine, and it has a brief little run, and then it will return to dust, and we will continue on. And Scripture indicates we're going to be given a new body. Will there be another form of embodiment on our post-earth walk? So there's going to be a whole new adventure post this thing. We don't know exactly how it works. We just know right now we got this little, on the planet, we existed before time. We were an expression of the divine. Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the earth, God knew us, he created us. We entered into this flesh. We became a sinner because we entered the world blind. We were in an earthen vessel, and it has an end on the earth walk, returns to dust post thing, all right? So just give you a picture of who we are, all right? And that's down the linear time frame. But keep in mind, this person that I'm saying is before time exists in an eternal place. So that true identity that always existed is inside the earthen vessel, will continue on. So from that perspective, exists in an eternal realm. All right, so what are some other phrases for sinner? Flesh, earthen vessel, your temporary self, your outer man, jar of clay, natural man, your avatar, your ego. And now I'm drawing from other streams of thought. Psychology in particular uses this phrase, ego, that this is your ego person. It's made up of your personality and all your computer programming that came from your family of origin and the culture you grew up in. It's how you interface with the planet. But it's false. All this is not actually who you are. It's a representation, and it may reflect some aspects of your true identity, but I'm so much more than just a father. I'm so much more than a pastor. My identity is who I am in Christ. And anytime I begin to find my identity in being a pastor, my identity is in the wrong place. I'm being attached to my earthen vessel and my ego, and what happens is I begin trying to stroke that thing. I try and build up that ego so I can find meaning in my ego, so that I can find security in my ego. And God, this whole teaching of Jesus is, this is going to be your temptation on the planet. I want you to awaken to the fact that you are actually deeply, passionately loved. You always have been. You always will be. You're deeply, passionately loved by God. There's a grace that pours out upon you. Can you awaken to that and stop striving to earn something in your ego? All of us, that's the journey. In summary, that's the journey. Jesus' teaching is all about an invitation to awaken to love. If you're here today and you don't feel loved, you don't feel connected, you don't feel rooted in the Word, you don't feel connected to community, then we could go, it would be helpful if you get in a village or a small group, it'd be helpful if you understood this about God, but at one level, if in your experience there's an absence of love, it's because you're blind. Because you are loved. Deeply, passionately, in an eternal experience, you just haven't awakened to it yet. We're all in the process of awakening, because God's love is, he is love, it's exhaustive, it cannot be exhausted, it is pure and eternal. So there is an ongoing awakening. But if you're in a place of fear or covered up in doubt or insecurity, or you feel unloved, while there may be other avatars, earthen vessels walking around you who are unkind or don't notice you, the God of the universe does and is looking for a way to break through your ego construct to say, let yourself be loved. When we're in fear, we don't let ourselves be loved because it's too vulnerable. So I want to say something that, again, this my goal is to agitate. Some of you, this is easy to do. I've been there. It's safer and it's more controlled to live as a victim and find power in victimization rather than letting yourself be loved. It's easier to go, well, people, you don't know you don't know the hand I've been dealt. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what people have done to me. I might not. But I would say to you, all of those things that happen, if God really is God and he redeems all things, then every one of those awful things has been an opportunity for him to expose something in your ego and go, as bad as that is, his love is greater. You can stay in darkness or you can enter the light. You can live hellishly or you can experience heaven. You can be blind or you can see. This core teaching is where Jesus is saying this is why it's the foundation of the whole thing, unless you deny yourself, is because we get hung up on attaching ourselves. Some of us attach, you know what our identities? I'm attaching myself to what people did to me. My identity is actually in my victimization. And you go, well, how do I know if, you know, I mean, everybody's had stuff done to them. How do I know if that's my identity? How much time do you talk about it or dwell on it? When you're laying in bed at night, are you cycling, this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened, I can't believe what everybody's done to me? Then and by the way, there's no shame in that. Just go, As a matter of fact, if you can step out for a second, if you can just for a sliver go, wait, who am I again? Oh yeah, I'm a child of God, I'm loved by God. So let me look down at my ego laying in bed and go, oh, look at you. Cycling all that victimization. I have compassion. Because that's just where you are on your journey. This is your earthen vessel's process. It's how you get to experience yourself. At any point in time, if you want to change that narrative and believe differently and trust that God loves you through whatever happened, you can. If at any point in time you want to leave hell and enter heaven, it's available. It's called salvation. It's called conversion. It's changing your way of thinking and recognizing who you are in Christ. My friend Ted says this, the darkness that surrounds us is the result of our own poor vision or blindness. All fear is found in darkness, and darkness is the consequence of misperception. Jesus is teaching over and over again. He uses blindness all the time. As a matter of fact, he even heals the blind. There's some real beautiful kind of people who become object lessons in how he allows people to see. They once were blind, but now they see. Fear always has us time traveling. I talked a lot about fear, so I won't stay on this, but I need to reference it from the last couple weeks. Fear, this is what happens with fear. It lets us remember the past. By remembering the past, it's letting that project upon our mind something about the future. So let's just use a perfect example. When's the last time you had fear about money? Which typically most of that fear is not having enough for something. So what happens? There's money, which is kind of like a form of energy, your interaction with it. You look at your bank account, and you are given data, information hits. You remember the past. Oh, there was that time I didn't have enough, and such happened. I now make up the future. Future not being an eternal sense, but future in a linear time frame. So tomorrow, or next week, or next 5 years, or next 10 years. And based on my experience in the past, I'm projecting, I'm making up this might happen in the future, and I feel fear. So let me give you another example. The bank calls and says you bounced a check. In that moment, do you have a feeling of, I'm detached, we'll resolve this, we'll let it go, it'll be free, or is there a darkness that rushes in? And you go, you feel shame, oh, I forgot to deposit that thing. Or you feel anger, my spouse, my child, somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do. As darkness rushes in, fear takes over, and you go, how did this happen? I'm now afraid that X. Fear is imprinted on us, and we are constantly cutting our attachment to fear to go, wait, no, I actually trust. Again, not an absence of stewardship. I have to act. I have to move forward. But is my life, does my peace evaporate because something went wrong with my money? If so, it just means you're not a follower of Jesus. In that moment, you're not following. You're not aware of who you are. In that moment, your security is in your money. Just be honest with yourself. Again, you don't have to have shame. When you awaken to it, go, oh my gosh, my peace evaporated. I was full of fear. In that moment, I said, God's not trustworthy. He can't work this out. And I even kind of felt like I was going to die. But I woke up the next day, and I got an extra job, or a check came in the mail, or there was a thing I didn't remember, or we cut our spending, and okay. But 3 weeks ago, I was going to die. Why? Because my trust is in my bank account. Why didn't my child do this? I'm so frustrated. I'm losing my mind. Why? Well, because my teenager didn't use logic. Oh, are you aware that the entire adolescent population doesn't use logic? Oh, yeah, that's true. Are you aware you once were one of those? How did your logic work for you at 14? Oh, that's true. Why did you lose your mind? Because I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I was finding my meaning in my child making the decisions that I thought was best for them. Over and over and over again. This is the interface of our life. What are we attached to? What are we making our meaning? What's the idol? Well, we awaken to who we are. We give a great deal of energy to our earthen vessel and its safety, and we often completely ignore who we are in Christ. Let me just do a quick review of your day. And how much energy are you giving to this earthen vessel? And how much time are you spending remembering who you are in Christ? As a disciple, as a follower, in your eternal self, as a child of God, being loved, love flowing through you. I think this has been a problem in the church, because for decades the church has been preoccupied with the future. Goals for what happens in our older age, debates about eschatology, end times, our post-earth experience, a preoccupation and argument about a place with either gold streets or a place with a lake of fire. And I think in a lot of ways we've misunderstood eternity. If you don't hear anything else today, I hope you would meditate on this statement. Eternity is not perpetual future, but perpetual presence. And I'm quoting Abraham Joshua Heschel on this. God has planted in us the seed of eternal life. The world to come is not only a hereafter, but also a here on, a here now. Our greatest problem is not how to continue, but how to return. He's saying, can we remember who we are? If we think, oh, eternity is something that I get around to after I die, he said, you've missed it. Eternity is perpetual presence. It's knowing I'm an eternal being now. Am I present to this moment? Am I finding my meaning and my value and my joy and my peace? And am I finding love in who I am in Christ? As his child, letting him love me and letting him love other people through me. This is eternity. Perpetual present. I'm present in this moment, right here, right now. I'm not time traveling. I'm not in shame for the past. I'm not in fear for the future. I'm here. For this afternoon, you're looking into the eyes of your spouse. A moment of knowing. You're watching your child, not because they're doing something for you, just because they are. Stop attaching. Do you know why, honestly, you know sometimes why our kids rebel or why they're making bad decisions? It's because the energy we push upon them is we're saying, I need you to be my God. And our teenagers are going, I don't think I can do that for you. So I'm running away now. And now we're even more, angry because they ran away. Can you believe that kid ran from me? Yes! I'd run from you too. You're asking me to be your king. You're asking me to be your God. We sometimes are not aware of the energy and the pressure we bring to other people because we just want them to be our little G-God. And God's going, you could do that. I mean, there is with God, there is a sadness, there is a righteous anger about the fact that it's evil, but it doesn't displace his love for you. He's loving you. He's going, I've given you the dignity of freedom, so you can do that. But if you want some light or heaven, just let me know. It's called repentance, metanoia, a change in your will. And you can it can happen like that. This week, you might have the moment. We're going to have a moment where we leave our following of Jesus, we leave our discipleship moment, and we get lost in an attachment, all this energy toward a thing. And maybe this would be a good spiritual practice. Maybe open up your day or conclude it. Do this at night. Just go, what were my attachments today? Just a little revelation. Well, I started the day at 9 o'clock. I was really in a good place. Totally a follower. At 9:03... my kid did not wake up for school. All the energy shifted in the room. I lost my mind. The peace evaporated. There was no joy. I was in darkness because I was attaching my sense of meaning to my child being faithful. Then I said things like, what are you thinking? Which was kind of dumb because he doesn't really think much anyway. His brain is actually melting inside his head. But that actually is really true, physiologically. Right, Jeff? There's a thing, right? It really is. Ask Jeff on your way out. Jeff's a brain guy. Your brain is melting as an adolescent. It's true. Anyway, so when you say, what are you thinking? And they look at you like, they really don't know what they're thinking. You gave away your power. You gave away your identity. So do a review. Yeah, this is when I was a follower. This is when I was not. And if we can get some awareness and go, wait, in that moment, who am I in Christ? I'm loved. This is really inconvenient, and it's exposing something in my ego. Thank you, son, for not getting up on time. You're giving me the opportunity for the fruit of the Spirit. Watch patience go off like a grenade. Your child will be like, what is happening to my parent? I'm picturing that conversation, first period. Patience went off like a grenade in my kitchen today. I mean, I got to wrap this up. Gulliver's Travels. And if you saw the one with Jack Black, it was fairly entertaining. But so if all you have to do is have an image of Jack Black, and it makes me laugh every time I think of him. But he played Gulliver, and if you know the child's story, he becomes a giant in a land of miniature people, and at one point they capture him, and they tie him to the ground, they stake him in with hundreds and hundreds of strings. This might be a good visual. Throughout the day, what strings are being thrown around you? Because those strings are a pretty good metaphor for attachments. What holds you down? What keeps you from being resurrected with Christ? From rising into your true nature or being dead in your sin, of being out of the game, of being pinned by expectations and attachments. The invitation is for those attachments to be set free. Which, by the way, sometimes God comes along and you might have even prayed, God, I'm so frustrated. I really want to be loved by you and I want to be in love with you. And God goes, all right, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to start cutting some of those attachments. You're like, ow, wait, that you nicked me on that one. But the string is loose. Well, I actually kind of liked it there. Could we put the string back down? See, if you just follow the metaphor for a while, when we cut those attachments, sometimes we actually are afraid of what to do with that kind of freedom. To the extent we fix our eyes on our earthen vessels and the laws of this world, we are bound to them. We're stuck to the energy. To the extent we awaken and rise, this is the term Jesus uses, resurrected with Christ. The extent that we awaken to who we are, hidden with Christ, we find freedom. So you can, again, at the end of the day, just review, where did I feel free? Where was I stuck? Where was I in darkness? Where was I in light? Where was I living out hell? Where was I in heaven? When was I a follower and when was I a sinner? And grace covers it all. It didn't matter what I got right and what I got wrong. Jesus just goes, I love you. Yeah, but I'm down to like 24 here on my list tonight, God. He's going, yep, I love you. That's just part of the journey. That's great. But what if tomorrow I have like 30 that I love you? This is a journey of awakening. My love doesn't change. As Tim prayed in his prayer, my grace still is poured out upon you. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, which was kind of an opening piece to creation, but it's a pretty good what he says to us. Hey, wake up. Let the light in. He made light shine in our hearts. He revealed his love. To give us the light of knowledge, some level of understanding of God's glory. Remember how I talked about glory as something magnificent is going on? It's awakening. Something magnificent is going on. I'm being loved, displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, our union with God, our unity with him, our identity in him. We have it in jars of clay. On purpose, the jar of clay isn't bad. It's here because the light shines through its broken places. It's okay. It's actually really good and beautiful. Why? Because it's a reminder that it doesn't come from the earthen vessel. It is to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So don't drift off into shame and rejection and because your ego's not doing well. It's not supposed to do well. It's supposed to remind you that it doesn't work. That's just a container. A good container that God gave you, and you're unique, and you're meant to shine his light through that container. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, our intention, and our perception, not on what is seen. Paul's identity, just our temporary roles, our earthen vessel, but on what is unseen, our true identity. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is beyond time and space. And it's found in the present moment. So let me ask you this question. Who are you? Who are you? Who do you identify with? Would you pray with me? Before I pray, moment of reflection. First, can you give yourself compassion? Judge not, lest that judgment comes back to you like a boomerang. Please don't judge that ego. Don't judge that jar of clay. God placed you in it. He gave you your story. Would you show compassion on yourself and the times you get lost and you're blind and you forget? And would you know that grace covers it all and that God is endlessly inviting you to love? And then, would you just ask yourself, what would it be like to stay in that rhythm a little bit longer each day? To be intimate with God, to be known by Him, to have a heightened awareness of who you are as His child. And find your security and your meaning in Him. In that relationship with Him. Instead of some external, very temporary thing. Father, your love is a deep and profound mystery. We are such conditional creatures in this temporary state that it's hard to fathom unconditional love. It feels unfair. We often want to judge ourselves. We feel like we should make ourselves pay or make someone else pay for what's not right. And we forget, Father, that you paid it all. That's what the cross was all about. You took on the false identity, the brokenness, the sins of the world, absorbed it, and resolved it. And from that cross, you have radiated grace. Would we walk in the light of your love? Would you dispel darkness? Would we immerse ourselves in the rhythms of the kingdom, and in that process, give you our worship? We've gathered today just to be reminded, to be provoked, and to say back to you through prayer, through song, we see you, and we do know you, and we're full of gratitude when we consider who you are. So receive our act of worship as we come to you humbled and yet confident because we remember who we are. In Jesus' name.